Well, thank you very much, worship team. Good morning to all of you. Did you see all those people from the first service leaving? You didn't see them? There was a first service. Did you know that? You guys were just waking up, weren't you? I asked them to pray for you and greet you on the way in as they go out. I'm disappointed. Is everybody okay? It's Valentine's Day. Guys, how did you do? Should you okay? Should ask the ladies, I guess, huh? Flowers are still $9.99. We had the opportunity of a lifetime last night to be romantic and be right here for our marriage banquet. We had an absolutely wonderful time. I would like to thank the marriage ministry team for all of your work. Congratulations. The entertainment was wonderful. We took a musical tour from the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and ended up in the 90s. Our own elder, Bill Foote, led us in the 50s music. It was exciting. We had just a wonderful time. Next year, don't miss the opportunity. I want to know if Ben is here. Ben Burns. Hey, would you guys stand up? I want to introduce you. Ben, is your wife here? It's just me again, right? Ben is on staff with Campus Crusade, and he was our speaker last night. He travels and does comedy and does teaching to college students around the country. We were pleased to have him last night. Thanks, brother, for being here. It was a wonderful time. I want to introduce you to some other folks, the folks who helped us with Evergrow 101. Wanted to introduce you to them. These are the folks who actually went to the very first one. These are the folks who helped us pilot the program, and I just wanted you to see who they were. If you have questions about Evergrow, you remember that we are a disciple-making church. That's what we do. That's our vision. We are in the process, in the business of turning out fully devoted followers of Christ. To accomplish that, we have created Evergrow, and it's Evergrow 101, 201, 301. In our educational program, we started a couple of weeks ago with 101. I want you to focus on that winning team down there. Those are the folks who actually won. We had a few contests and a few Bible drills and a few hard questions that they had to answer. Those people get a certificate suitable for framing. If you are here, all you have to do is call the office and we will get it to you. This is all to say February 27th, we're going to do it on Saturday from 9 to 2. So one day, 101, we are encouraging everybody, newcomers, old comers, new members, non-members, people who are new in the faith, who are a long time in the faith, we want everybody to start moving through our Evergrow program so that we all have similar understanding of what we believe as a church, who we are, and what the Bible says about our Christian growth. So if you want to sign up at the information center, is that right? The information center, not desk, the information center, you can sign up out there for Evergrow 101. We're going to provide lunch, so we need to know who is coming. So if you'd like to be a part of that, Saturday 9 to 2, please sign up. Well, it's already been a wonderful day. We've had decisions being made in the first service, and we've had a wonderful time last night as people encourage their marriage. I mean, it is pretty cool what God's doing in our marriages, and it's been fun to see all the things that God is doing. I'd like to present a message to you on the book of Jonah today called One Small Step for a Man, One Giant Leap for Mankind, because we finally get down to the very core, the very center, the nuclei of this book that we're studying, the book of Jonah. So if you would take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah, it would be appreciated. You can follow along as we read the text. You can jot some notes in your Bible. You can prepare yourself to teach Jonah when God gives you an opportunity. Don't forget the website. There is plenty of information there and small group resources, your discussion guide for your family, your read through the Bible verses are there, all kinds of things you can get online. Let's read the text, shall we? Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. you're brand new with your Bible, the book of Jonah is in the Minor Prophets. It's in the back of the Old Testament. You will find Amos, and you will stumble on a very small book by the name of Jonah. We have been studying the book. We come to the last part of the first chapter. We start in verse 11. So they said to him, who are the theys? The captain and the sailors. Remember, we left Jonah on the deck of the ship, and we left him standing there with everybody staring at him, pointing fingers and saying, it's you. We talked a little bit last time about some of the issues. We'll get there. But I want to remind you, just by way of review, the question that was just asked of Jonah is, how could you do this? What were you thinking? Now, last time we did talk a little bit about the fact that Jonah had no accountability. That's a detriment to us even today. There must be accountability in our hearts and our lives. I hope you are finding, praying for, and looking for, maybe already have, that accountability partner. And there was a disconnect between his beliefs and his actions. How easy it is for us to say one thing and yet do another. So easy. That's what Jonah was doing. He was a prophet of the Most High God. He'd been successful, and yet what is he doing? He's been hiding in a ship on the way to Tarshish, 2,000 miles in the wrong direction, an entire year getting there. He was hoping he could disappear and not ever have to face this thing again. He was not running from the presence of God. We know that from the text. He was running from the responsibility to God and the job that God had called him to. Now we pick up the text. Another question. And they said to him, what should we do to you that the seas may become calm for us? Very good question. They know he's the culprit. He's already admitted it. Everybody's standing there. And the next question they have to ask is, what's next? What do we do? And it's not just what do we do. It's what do we do to you? Don't you love being in those circumstances? Everybody's got their gun out and they're all pointed at you. It's you, Jonah. What can we do to you? Now look what Jonah says. He comes up with a really good solution. This is really, really profound. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm, for the sea has become increasingly stormy? You remember I said that the storm was the first miracle of the book. It's increasing now. Everybody knows this is a miraculous storm. Everybody knows that God is intervening. Even the pagan sailors all know and understand. So here's what Jonah comes up with. Isn't this amazing what he does? This is the prophet of the high God, Yahweh. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the God greatly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. Don't you love Jonah's decision? I don't know what was going on in Jonah's heart and life, but this is another choice that he makes that's not so hot. He simply says, just throw me overboard. I'm not sure, but I think it's the first assisted suicide in Scripture. Now, we know that Saul tried to get somebody to kill him, but he couldn't, so he killed himself. But I think this is the first assisted one. He basically says, you throw me overboard and you're going to be okay. Now, we can say, Jonah, good job. That's really good. At least you thought of somebody other than yourself. I wonder what was going on in his heart. Do you remember the text? The text said that they were throwing cargo overboard. The text said they were trying to lighten the ship. The sailors are pitching things over. They've stopped just long enough to take a breath and find out what's wrong. And now Jonah says, throw me overboard just like the rest of the cargo. Some scholars have thought that maybe Jonah really did believe that God was going to save him. How could he have known that? I believe he saw himself just as another piece of cargo to go over the ship. I believe he figured this, that it's better for me to be dead than to do what God wants me to do. Whoa. In fact, I think he said, let's strengthen it just a little bit. I think he said, I would rather be dead than to do what God wants me to do. I don't know what that says about his self-esteem. I don't know what it says about all of his thinking process. But I do know that it says something about two things in his life that are vitally important to not only him, but to us. One, the condition of his heart. And two, his worldview. Both of those things seem to fail Jonah right here, right now. Now think about it. How hard would your heart have to be to simply say, I would rather die than to do this that God wants me to do? I thought maybe I would describe what I conceive the Bible says in my experience about a hardened heart. A hard heart. What does it mean? Well, it means that this is a closed heart. It's a heart that doesn't listen. It's a non-forgiving heart. It's a fearful heart. It's worried about all kinds of things. It's a heart that has no hope. It's a heart that has no joy, no faith. It loves to review the wrongs that have been done to it. It's pinched. Closed. Nothing can penetrate it. Jonah appears to be dying of a hardened heart. He appears to be struggling to listen to God, to listen to the people around him. He appears to be struggling to make sense out of why he's so foreclosed as a person. He's been invited to pray. He hasn't prayed. He's been invited to confess. He hasn't confessed. He's simply running. He's simply staying away. He's simply hiding. James Montgomery Boyce says this, that some non-Christians look pretty good when compared to some Christians. Some non-Christians look pretty good when compared to some Christians. I kind of like that, unless they're talking about me. I wonder if that's not true about some of us. I wonder if that's not true about those hardened heart Christians, those people that are full of fear and those people who are pinched off and who can't hear and who refuse to listen, who push all hope out to the edges of their existence, who refuse faith, who can't experience joy. They're self-sufficient, self-made, self-sustaining. Matthew chapter 19, in talking about how people get along in marriage, Jesus himself said that Moses said the real issue was a hardened heart. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to get our weapons out and point them at each other? To learn to despise and to learn to be bitter and to learn to not forgive. And ultimately say, just pitch me out. Throw me overboard. It's better. I don't want to listen anyway. Just for fun, I thought maybe you'd like to see a picture of the boat that they were throwing him out of. This isn't the boat, but it is a replica of the kind of boat that they used back then. They were typically 35 to 50 feet long. They typically had high bows and high sterns. And they typically had low sideboards where they would do the loading and unloading of the boats. they probably simply grabbed Jonah by the collar and pitched him right over the side. That's what I would have done. I don't know about you. Maybe you're nicer than me. Actually, they're nicer than all of us. They start rowing like mad. They try. But it turns out the only thing that the Lord had in mind for Jonah was the water. Actually, that's not true. God had something completely different in mind. God had a purpose in all of this. I'd like to share two other stories with you today, if I could, to compare hearts, and we can see how it might work, this thing called a heart and worldview. I should remind you, though, that about Jonah's worldview, that Jonah's world was his world. It all rotated around him. He thought that it belonged to him, existed for him. He thought that the focus of the world ought to be on him. I wonder if that's not like some of us as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 27. I'll introduce you to another person who had a similar situation. If you're new with your Bible, it's to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels, the story of Christ. Three of them are historical. The book of John is not historically in order. We call the first three the Synoptic Gospels. After that, you get to the book of Acts. It's the story of the establishment of the church. 27, we pick up a story about the Apostle Paul and a shipwreck that he's involved with. The Apostle Paul has been now preaching, making his missionary journeys, and he's come in contact with some of the religious leaders of the day, and they have made a vow. 40 of them have made a vow to not breathe until they put Paul to death. In the process of all of that, in the process of their hardened hearts, Paul appeals to Caesar, and the Roman government start taking him slowly off to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar himself. Being a Roman citizen, he could do that, and so that's where they're off to. If you don't believe me, look at 27 verse 1. And when it was decided that they should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners and a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Now down to chapter 27, verse 21. The rest of the story. Paul, in the previous verses, has said that the ship is going to struggle. The ship is going to have hard times. He suggests that they do something different. They don't listen to him. So in 21, we pick up the story. And when they had gone a long time without food, that's because they were paddling and bailing and rowing and doing all the things that you have to do to try to keep a boat afloat, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred the damage and loss." I kind of like that about Paul. He's certainly not shy, is he? Verse 22, "And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss or life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" Wow. What's the difference between Jonah hiding in the belly of this ship right now and Paul? Paul says, "You lucky people, I'm doing this as God told me to." Now, I happen to believe we're looking at obedient heart here. We're looking at a person who understands what it means to say yes. We're looking at a person who sees the world not as his world, but as God's world. We're looking at a man who understands what it means to hear God and respond to God. Can I describe an obedient heart to you? An obedient heart is a heart that listens and hears. It responds, it hopes, it forgives. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonican church, says there are three qualities of that kind of heart: faith, hope, and love. Those are the characteristics that go into that kind of a heart. This heart obeys. This heart responds. This heart says, Lord, whatever you want. There's an age-old saying in the church: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Don't you love that? We should spend the rest of our time simply saying this. This is a response of an obedient heart. God said it, I believe it, and it's done. I'm on my way to Rome. God said I must stand before Caesar, and I'm going to do it. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be hard. We're going to lose a boat. We're going to be capsized on an island. We've got all this stuff, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because Paul understands that this world is not his world. This world belongs to God himself. You see, the very creator of the world spoke to Paul. The very creator of Paul spoke to Paul. The very person who could manage all those resources spoke to Paul. And Paul is just saying, okay, here we go. Now, what's the difference? You might be saying that maybe Paul had an easier life than Jonah. Maybe he didn't have to struggle near as deeply as Jonah did to do it, to make it happen. I don't think that's true. You say, well, it's my circumstances. The reason my heart is hard is because I've had a tough circumstances. People have treated me badly. You can't believe what people have done to me. You can't believe what life looks like to me. You just don't understand. Well, Paul could have said those very same things. He could have said, I've been beaten, I've been accused, I've been stoned, I've been cursed. I've been run out of town. I've been hungry. Right? And yet here he is, standing up on the bow of the boat, saying, come on, let's go. We're on our way to Rome. I love that. What an amazing heart. This guy's heart is just pounding for the truth of God's will. He just can't wait. There's another story in Mark chapter 4 that I'd like to share with you. Back to the Gospels, Matthew and Mark. A story about our Savior in the same experience. These are all nautical boat stories about people who have responded in the very same situation. We're looking at the hearts that are driving the responses, ultimately to make application to us and understand a little bit more about Jonah. Verse 35. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that's the disciples, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the multitudes, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much the boat was already filling up. Same situation. Same kind of boat breaking up. Same sailors screaming, or like the similar sailors. These are the disciples now. I want to show you what happens. This is absolutely the coolest. Don't miss this. And he himself was up in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And what does the Bible say? And it says what? Perfectly calm. Now, this is a heart of a different stripe. This is not even a heart that I fully understand. This is the divine heart. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, who came in the form of man, fully God, fully man. This is the heart that is full of grace. This is the heart that the nature responds to. This is a heart that speaks and everything calms down. This is a heart who understands what it means. To follow his father. I'm suggesting that his worldview was one of his own father's world. He knew that it wasn't fully his world. He's the man under authority. He knew that his father had a will and he was carrying it out. At this point in time, he understood where he was going and how he was going to get there. He understood that he had a position and a place in this role, in this life. He understood that he was probably going to the cross. But I need you to understand that this heart has the ability to change circumstances. This heart has the ability to take hard circumstances and hard hearts and difficult places and straighten them out. This heart has the ability to speak to the storms in our lives and they immediately calm down. This heart has the ability to take broken things and heal them. To see this clearly in Jonah's life, would you go back to now to the book of Jonah? I want to show you something. You guys are getting pretty good at finding Jonah, aren't you? This heart of God, this heart of the Savior has something to say about Jonah's situation and the people involved. You see, it's not all about Jonah. And in fact, we've come all the way down to this section and we find out that it's not about Jonah at all. How is it possible that we wrote a book by the name of Jonah and find out that it's not about Jonah? Well, it never was about Jonah. It was about the work of God in mankind. And if you've noticed, the pace of the book has slowed way down. We were roaring through the story, and now we come to a screeching halt. At the very core of the story, God wants us to see this comparison. Given Jonah, what would Jonah have done? He simply wanted out. He simply said, I don't want any part of this. Get me out of here. I'll take death anytime versus going and doing what God wants me to do. I dislike those people. I am not going there. Throw me overboard. God says, okay. But Jonah, you're my prophet. And I want you to preach. So whether you like it or not, there is a plan in place, and I'm going to play it out. Say, how in the world does the heart of God play this out? I want you to look and see what happens in the sailors' lives. Did you miss it when you went by? Please don't miss this. Verse 14, and then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. Oh, isn't that amazing? The sailors are getting it. They're beginning to understand. For the very first time, they've been introduced to Yahweh, the ruler and creator of all things. They admit it. They look fully in the face of God and say, whatever you want to do, do. Don't miss verse 16. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What a scene. Do you remember I told you that sometimes non-Christians look pretty good when compared to some Christians? I'm not sure how this actually played out. I'm going to breathe some life into it, but I need you to think, if you would. Here's a prophet of God who has been pitched over the side. He probably had all of his priestly garments or his prophet garments underneath. More than likely, he has covered those with robes so that he could live in an incognito way. And he's now out there floundering with all this heavily clothing on, trying to breathe air. And what's going on aboard ship? A prayer meeting is going on. Isn't that interesting? Now, this was a real punch to the nose of Jonah, I would think. The very thing that he didn't want to happen has already happened. The heart of Almighty God has already started changing people. Men who were polytheistic pagans now are God-fearers. Why? Because through all of Jonah's struggles, they have seen Almighty God. They have looked Him in the eye face to face, and they have believed that He is the one who has created all things. And the very man who was supposed to be the believer is outside the ship drowning. Isn't that perplexing? Oh, the heart of God. You see, in all of God's providence and all of His sovereignty, He works His miracles. We might think that the storm is a miracle. It has nothing. It pales compared to the changing of the hearts of those sailors on board that ship. Through some very ugly and bad decisions of one of the believers, God takes all of that and He begins to change people's lives. That's what He does. He loves to take broken things, things that are headed the wrong way, things that are not put together right, circumstances that are difficult, painful things. He loves to take those and He loves to break them open and He loves to change them and He loves to make sense out of them. I know some of you think that you've gotten the wrong end of the stick. I know some of you feel like your circumstances have been beyond human. And I know some of you feel like that it's just painful and it just hurts and it's miserable. I understand that. But you have a choice. Either to see the world as your world and everything focusing around you and watching your heart just slowly get harder and harder and harder, or you have the ability to let Almighty God change your circumstances and change you. The amazing thing about the sailors is when they boarded the boat, they were not headed towards a prayer meeting. When they let Jonah onto the boat and paid his fare, they didn't think he had anything to do with anybody. And now here they are, after the terrible storm, after all of the struggles, after all the painful effort, after all of the loss, what are they doing? They've softened their hearts and they're down saying, "We believe. We don't know what that means in their lives, but at least they feared and respected the Creator of the world. That's what it looks like. How about you? Are you just relishing your hardened heart? Do you like living with your bitterness and living with all of your stuff? And do you like hanging on to it and pushing people away and cutting the voices out of your head when people try to speak into your life? Heaven forbid I'd have an accountability partner because they might say something that I don't want to hear. So I push people away. I stop them from intervening in my life. Or do you just bend a knee? Say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I believe today that you are the Creator of all things. I believe that this world is your world, it's not mine. All things respond to you. In your huge heart of grace, my life has been exactly as you have intended it to be. There are no mistakes in my life. Therefore, God, I confess to you that it's okay. You want me to go to Rome? I'm on my way. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm on my way. Is it going to be hard? Probably. Are we going to wreck some boats? Probably. Is it going to be expensive? Probably. Are people going to misunderstand? Probably. Are people going to like me? Probably not. Not all of them. Do I have a retirement plan? I don't know. Is there a good therapist there who could help me when I get there and don't do so well? I have no idea. Can I take my SUV? I don't know. I do know this. I do know this, that God has never called anybody to any mission or task that He has not provided every resource for them along the way. He never has. It's probably not going to look like you think it should look. It's probably going to be very different. It's probably not going to make any sense to anybody. But the person who has the obedient heart simply says, God said it. I believe it, and it's settled. Lord, are you calling me to Papua New Guinea? You wanted me to do what? You want me to go to Chile as a missionary? You want me to be a youth pastor? You got to be kidding. You want me to teach junior hires in a Christian school? You know what they pay in Christian schools. That's okay. You can wrestle with them for a while if you want to. But don't let it go too long until you say, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm there. I'm gone. Rome, I'm gone. Caesar, I'm gone. Jail, hello, I'm here. Can't you just see the lights coming on with Paul when he's stuck in jail and he's chained to two guards and he can't figure it out and he's struggling with the circumstances and he doesn't understand it? And yet outside of Paul, the huge heart of grace of God is literally pouring into that jail cell, not for Paul, but for the soldiers in which Paul is chained to. Paul leans over one day and said, hey, you know, we're stuck together. By the way, could I talk to you? What's he going to say? I'd rather not. You see, our book is about sailors and the hearts of sailors, the change of lives of people. Our book is about the Assyrians, the Ninevites. It's about the change of heart that God desires with all of his heart to bring into their community. He wants to revolutionize their culture. And the one person that God has called is floating, drowning outside of the boat. And the very people that Jonah didn't want it to happen to are having a prayer meeting on the boat. What a comparison. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would instill into each and every one of us, starting with me, an obedient heart. Lord, it sounds so simplistic. It sounds like it's almost unbelievable that we could live this way, that you say it, we believe it, and it's finished. Lord Jesus, I don't know what kind of heart people are packing around in this auditorium. I don't know what their worldview is. But in the next few moments, I pray that you would speak to them as only you can. Lord, would you raise your head and just hush their lives for a moment? Could you calm their circumstances just for an instant? Could you speak to them? Lord, there are people in this room, I believe, who have been running for a long time. They've been hiding. They've been trying to make sense out of it. They've been pulling everything into their lives. Everything has begun to rotate around them. Anger and bitterness begins to take over. Lord, could you speak to those folks today? Lord, we just need to hear your voice. Lord, for me, if I hear your voice, and I know it's you, you have to speak loud enough that I know it's you, Lord, but if I know it's you, I promise I'll believe it. And for me, that will settle it. Lord, I pray that same attitude for every person who hears this message this morning. Lord, as we sing, would you do your work as only you can in each and every life? We ask it in Christ's name.